Well, welcome everyone joining us online. Those of you at Vincennes, so glad that you're here. All of you at Washington, thanks for being a part of our Woke series. It's really a look at a way in which believers can be awoken spiritually. You know, we're hearing things like there's injustice, intolerance, inequality. What does that all mean? If there's no standard of truth that lies behind it, it's a sliding scale of injustice, of intolerance, and equality. And so today we're going to look at what it means to be woke to truth spiritually. Do you have an absolute truth in your life that you look to and say, if I am mixed up in this world, if I can't determine fact and fiction, at least I know that this one thing is true? Do you have that? Because it seems like in this world right now, I have been confused with what is fact and what is fiction. And if you haven't been on that bus yet, then I don't think you've paid much attention to politics or to the news or to anything else really going on in our world today. It's been so hard to determine what is true and what is false, especially because there are people now that are using ideas to sensationalize events, like they're there to twist the truth. There's a little bit of truth to it, and then it's been heightened or sensationalized. One of my favorite videos is of a reporter who is broadcasting the report of a flood in Wayne, New Jersey. Just see how she sensationalizes this event. Take a look.
The severe flooding here in the Northeast as more rain continues to fall today. NBC's Michelle Kaczynski, I guess she's in the canoe, is in Wayne, New Jersey this morning.
Hey,
Michelle, good morning to you.
Good morning. Well, obviously we're getting a nice break from the rain, but not the flooding. This is essentially now a part of the Passaic River in this neighborhood. It rushed in yesterday through the streets, and it's really tough to control a canoe or a boat when you're out in it. It's much deeper back there because this
Katie.
Is really...
Actually, Michelle, I'll take it. Is there some kind of severe drop-off there between the foreground? We don't go back. We saw these guys a second ago. Michelle, walking. Are these holy men walking on top of water? What's going on here?
Walk when you can ride, you guys. When you have a ride like this, why would you want to walk?
Caught red-handed right there. Hey, it's really hard to maneuver. How about just get up and walk out then if it's so hard to maneuver? I mean, just the idea of sensationalizing the news. But then there are times when you hear things for so long, you begin to believe them only to find out they're not true at all. And one of those, for 3 years, I was told that the Russians helped a president get into the United States office. And then 3 years later, after a long investigation, you find out that's not true. Now, I know what I just said flips some of you out right there. And you're going, wait a minute, you don't listen to the same news I do. And that can't be. You haven't heard this report. You haven't read this book or listened to this documentary. Whose version of truth is it? And I would bet some of you, even in this room, would say, yeah, and you know what? The same is being told now about the other party, that those votes were manufactured illegally and the next guy is not supposed to be there rightfully. What's true, guys? What is truth? You tell me, what is true? You see, here's our crisis of credibility. Here's our crisis of truth, isn't there? There's a crisis of truth. And friends, it used to be that you could just listen to a reporter and you'd say, everything they're saying is true. They've done the facts. I'm just going to take in the information. It used to be that you could listen to a lawyer that way, a doctor that way, and sadly, even a preacher that way. But now, where do you go for truth? Who can you believe? What can you believe? What is truth? What is the source of truth? Let's just ask this question like this. How do you determine the truth from a lie? How do you do that in this kind of whatever you want world that doesn't produce two genders anymore? As a matter of fact, there's as many genders as you want now. What do you do with this sliding scale of truth that we live in these days? How do you have this point, set, compass moment where you go, that's the truth, that's due north, that's true north, that's the beacon of truth? Hey, let me just tell you that this crisis of credibility, this crisis of truth, isn't anything new. It's only being heightened as the world snowballs out of control with sin. But it has always existed. It has always existed since the time of man, where Adam and Eve were called into existence and they first sinned. And God says, Adam, Eve, where are you? And all-knowing God knows exactly where they're at, but they're hiding because they don't want to face the truth. How about when Jacob decides to receive the birthright from his older brother Esau and deceives his aging father, who is blind, and pretends to be the older brother? There has always been this crisis of truth. That's why Greek philosophers had tried to find a hidden truth that was found in the world outside of God. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates had all said that there's got to be a hidden truth that's found within our world. Guess what? They never found it because they were looking in the wrong place. Hey, there's this crisis of credibility, this moment of truth where there is a hard determination about what is innocent and what is guilty found in John chapter 18. The scriptures tell us that it is a matter of life and death, and there is one man who has to decide a man's innocence or not. And if he decides that he is guilty, this man will be executed on a Roman cross. The man is Jesus. And in John chapter 37, he's in the middle of the trial of his life, falsely accused by religious leaders who want him dead, but who have no power to execute him. The religious leaders take him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to be interrogated, who has the power over life and death. And Pilate interrogates our Messiah, and he comes to this conclusion. He's innocent. He's got to be innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And he's completely mesmerized by who Jesus is. He's mesmerized by a phrase, a title of Jesus, King of the Jews, actually. Look at chapter 18, the Gospel of John, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace. He was outside facing the angry mob of Jewish leaders and men and women who are claiming that Jesus should be crucified, an innocent man. He's now alone with Jesus. Verse 33, Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is this title true of you? Are you a king? Is this truth or is it fake news?" Verse 34, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" Did you come up with this truth on your own, or did you hear this truth from a report? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. That's Pilate's way of saying, "I don't hang out with Jews. I came to this on my own conclusion. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Kind of like you're kind of stumbling onto the truth here, Pilate. "In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Verse 38, the response of someone who has no moral compass: "What is truth?" That's what Pilate retorted. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, Jesus, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" What is truth? Spoken by someone, that phrase, who really has no moral compass, someone who has no real definition of what truly is right, what truly is wrong. How difficult is it to pronounce what is wrong when you have no idea of what is right? How hard is it to pronounce what is righteous when you have no clue what is truly evil? How hard is it to say something is unjust when you have no concept or gauge for justice? How hard is it to say this is inequality when you have no gauge, no standard for equality? And yet that's our world right now. And we are screaming injustice, inequality, but yet there is no standard of what that is. There is no compass to get recalibrated by. As a matter of fact, how sad is it that so many of us, even believers, have a sliding scale of truth? Whatever I feel, I'm going to do because that must be right. Can you imagine the problems that creates for our world and for our living? What constitutes a lie? At what point are you having an affair in your marriage? At what point are you cheating your neighbor? Hey, when you have a sliding scale, none of that really matters because you're navigating life by feeling. Not a standard of truth, not a compass to get redirected on, not a position that says that is right and that is wrong and this is true north of truth. You see, without a standard, we're forced to make up our own rules. So what did we do when we were younger? When we were trying to figure out and navigate life with rules. We'd look to our mom and dad, right? We'd ask them, "Is this right? Is this wrong?" We'd look to a teacher and they would know, "Is this right? Is this wrong?" We'd look to government officials, "Is this right or is this wrong?" And you can see how that has kind of deteriorated in our society. There's got to be an absolute. There's got to be a place where people can go back and recalibrate their moral compass to. There's got to be a moral compass for governments and for police officers and for you and me and for mom and dads and teachers. There's got to be that place that we can go back to and say, "This is wrong because," don't you think? Rather than just, "Well, I feel it's wrong. But your feelings are going to be different than my feeling." And that's the problem that we're in right now. Like, if you've ever wondered this question, who said cheating was wrong in marriage? Who said telling a lie is wrong? Who said cheating on your taxes was wrong? If you've ever asked those questions, really the question you should be asking is there a God that says that's wrong, or is that just a moral code we've all come up with somehow? Because if there is a God, and he wrote these absolutes, then maybe I should start to adopt his standard of truth rather than create my own standard of truth just by feelings. You see, Jesus did this. Jesus was so bold to say, I am the ultimate authority in life. Jesus was so bold to say, if you've seen me, the personification of truth, you've seen who God is, who is the very nature of truth, and if you want to get your moral compass corrected today, Jesus basically says, you've got to come through me to get that done. I am the way to get your moral compass corrected today. Here's how Jesus explains it in John 14. He says, I am the way. I love how emphatic he is. I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Jesus was being so direct because he's using definite articles here in the sentence. He's saying, I am the truth. And if you want to know what truth is, you're not going to find it in anyone else. You're only going to find it in me. I am life. You're not going to find any kind of real purpose outside of me, Jesus says. I am the way. You're not going to find any other way in life outside of me. I am the way. And Jesus is emphatic in saying, you're not going to know truth. You're not really going to know life. You're not going to really have any kind of real standard in your world unless you first come to me. And friends, when we give our life over to Jesus in baptism and we declare ourselves dead to ourselves and alive in Christ, what we're really saying is, you're going to be the Lord of my life, Jesus, not just the Savior of my sins. And what I'm finding out in the pastorate as I've gotten older and wiser in the pastorate is that we have so many Christians that have said, I want the salvation of my sins, but I don't want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to live by his standards. They don't feel like my standards. No, they don't. Because he's asking you to die off to your old way of life and now adopt his standards of life. For you to recalibrate yourself is to come into contact with Jesus Christ, die to your old life, and be set free in the truth of Jesus Christ and live for him, even bend your lifestyle for him. And what we're finding is, we're finding that Jesus is good for salvation, but not good for lordship. And so even Christians are saying, hey, there is no real definition of truth. Hey, there are more than two genders. Hey, the definition of marriage can change however you want it to change. There is no standard for truth anymore. You see, what Jesus knew about ourselves and about this world is this simple truth. The world is full of deception. Have you discovered that yet? The world's full of deception. We've been deceived and we've done some deceiving. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, there's going to be a time when people will just trade the truth of God for a lie. They're going to just give up on God, and they're going to say, he didn't know nothing. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even exist. We're just going to kind of find our own path here. And the scriptures teach us that Satan is influencing the world, and he's teaching you and I that the truth is really a lie. And Jesus had some really harsh criticisms for people of faith who were adopting this idea that I can have God as my Father, God as my Savior, but not adopt his standards in my life of truth. He had the harshest criticism for people like us who said, we love you, Lord, we call you Savior, but we don't want you to be the Lord of our lifestyle. Here's what he said. If God were your Father, you'd love me. For you are the children of your father, the devil. That's pretty harsh stuff. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. And Jesus is saying, Satan has clouded you so greatly, clouded this world so greatly, that when a truth statement hits you, when God is right in front of you, you don't even know what to do anymore. And now you say, well, Jesus must not be true because it doesn't feel right. That's not the way the majority is going. That's not the way society has been driven. And Jesus says, see, you just naturally don't Naturally, don't believe me. Scriptures are filled with this kind of language that Satan has led the whole world astray. That's Revelation 12, 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. They sound good, but they have no content behind them. So Christians, we are encouraged to be wise and discerning and to investigate, is this real? Is this false? And not be having the wool pulled over our eyes by the world, because this world is deceptive. Some years ago, an ad in the classified section of an Atlanta newspaper had read, single black female seeks companionship, ethnicity unimportant. I'm a very good girl who loves to play. I love long walks in the woods, riding in your pickup, hunting, camping, and fishing, trips, cozy winter nights, lying by the fire. Candlelight dinners will have me eating out of your hand. I'll be at the front door when you get home from work, wearing only what nature gave me. Call and ask for Daisy. I'll be waiting. I heard that more than 15,000 men found themselves calling the Atlanta Humane Society, requesting Daisy, an 8-year-old Labrador retriever. Like, this world is full of deception, and sometimes it's just like a misleading ad, but other times it is way more sinister in its deception. A good friend of mine in junior high, his sister was walking to school one day when a man approached her and said, I can get you to school faster if you get in my vehicle. She did. And he didn't take her to school. He took her to the hills, raped her, and murdered her. This world is deceptive. And people will prey upon you when you have no standard of truth. Satan will prey upon you when you have no standard of truth. She believed him. You know, there are sometimes, though, that people don't intend. They don't intend to deceive you. My mom and dad would say, after I had eaten and wanted to get back in the pool, you got to wait an hour, otherwise you'll cramp up and drown. I don't think they wanted me in the pool, that's all. Come to find out, that's not true. Or how about this one? Nah, I don't want to give you that bubble gum, because if you swallow it, it's going to remain in your stomach for how many years? Everybody knows it, 7 years. And that's not true. We know that's not true. I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure that's not true. And now our parents didn't try to intentionally mislead us. It was just something from generation to generation they had been taught. They might have sincerely believed it, but to sincerely believe a lie doesn't make it the truth. I love what Rick Warren had said. He said, a lie doesn't become truth, wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it is accepted by the majority. The Apostle Paul, he encouraged the church of Ephesus, who was bombarded by mistruths and was constantly bombarded by people that were persecuting Christians because they stood for a truth. And he was saying, you need to stand tall. You need to be ready to fight back, because there is going to be an enemy, the devil, that's going to be shooting arrows of misinformation at you. And there's going to be people who are not going to welcome the truth. You're going to be attacked. And so the Apostle Paul kind of figuratively says, every day you wake up, Christians, you need to put on the full armor of God. And so here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. You put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Friends, your struggle is not against a political party. Your struggle is not against the government. Your struggle is not against your neighbor. Your struggle is not against your ex-spouse. Your struggle is not against your kid who disobeys you. Your struggle is really against spiritual forces. There, Satan wants to deceive. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So here's Paul's advice for men and women that want to follow the truth, stand for truth, and live in Christ. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, let's just say these words out loud, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know what belts do? Yeah, they hold your pants up so you don't get exposed. That's what they do. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. But what belts were doing then, in the day where a soldier would gird himself with the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth, is the belt was the very thing that held all the armor together. And he's saying, listen, you can walk out into a spiritual battle, but if you don't have truth that is girding and holding it all together, it doesn't make a lick of sense. You have to have truth keeping it all together. So what's your source of truth? What is the place of truth for your life? Because ultimately, Christians, did you know that you're called a pillar of truth, a foundation of truth? Did you know that? We don't always act like it, but that's what you're called, a pillar of truth. Some of us have eroded that truth, have demolished these pillars in our life because of our behavior and the way that we think and the way that we behave. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth." But we can erode that so quickly. We can demolish that pillar. We can demolish that foundation when we don't live up to the standards of Jesus Christ. When we speak falsehoods and when we put falsehoods out there about people and things and positions, when we spread lies rather than truth, when we don't investigate the things that we say or the things that we post, when we don't live up to the standards of God, maybe even in church leadership. I know I was speaking to a group of people that church leadership has hurt you because they claimed one thing, but they completely did another thing. And you say that's the height of hypocrisy. And all that does, friends, when we don't live up to God's standard, whether you're a leader or a layperson, it erodes our credibility as Christians. And if you just say what you want to say, do what you want to do without the standard of truth, you're hurting my witness and you're hurting your witness and you're eroding the pillars and the foundations of the church of truth. You see, there is one beacon, one place that people can go to where they should rest assured that the truth is being spoken right here. And there's one group of people that should be the salt and the light, the very beacons of truth in this world to hold it together and to preserve it. You know, that is, that's you all. So be mindful of what you say. Be mindful of what you post. Speak truth. Our misrepresentation of Jesus only ruins our credibility. You see, followers of Jesus build their life on the foundation of truth. That's the call here. To build your life on the foundation of truth. Maybe you've never done it. Jesus says, a wise man builds his house upon the word of God, upon the rock, not upon the sand. And I really believe that there are some out there who trust Jesus with their sins, that he is Savior, but have yet to build your life on the foundation of God's word. Now, how do you do that? How do you build your life on the foundation of truth? How do you do that? Well, three ways. Listen to God's word and do what it says. Did you catch that? Listen to God's word and do what it says. You know what God's word is? The Bible. Every single one of us have a Bible. And if you don't, there's one in front of you. You take that book home. And don't be intimidated by this book. While there is some historical facts here, while there's some stories that you may not be able to fully comprehend because they have to do with days of antiquity and not modern times, you can find God himself here. And you can find his nature and his character. You can find the truth here. And some of you are trying to figure out some definitions in this world. What's the definition of marriage? What's the definition of equality? What's the definition of justice? This word holds it all, what the definition is. It's a standard of truth. Get your compass corrected by the word of truth. And then do what it says. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, says, let's not just be doers of the word, or let's not just be hearers of the word, let's just be doers of the word as well. Let's do both. Let's hear the words of God, and let's live them out. And second, read God's word and take it to heart. I know some of us are intimidated with reading God's word, but friends, some of you are looking at it like a meal that you have to eat at one sitting or something. But that's not the way it is. Just like any meal that you'd eat, you know, three times a day so that you would be physically nourished, you just need to eat bites of scripture maybe throughout the day. And I know some of us, you say, well, we're not good readers. We don't understand God's word. Hey, one verse today being read is probably more than you did yesterday. You don't need to read a chapter, three chapters, five chapters, a book. That's probably way beyond any steps that you've ever taken before. How about you just say today, I'm going to open up God's word. I'm going to start in this gospel that we're in right now, the book of John, and I'm going to read how the word became flesh, how Jesus became like us so that he could save us. How about I just start there, and maybe a verse or two, just the point of distraction, you know what I'm saying? Where you're reading, you go, I don't even know what I just read. You stop there. Don't put these big gains and goals in your life. I'm just going to read God's word today to the point of distraction. I'm gonna feast on it like it's a meal. I'm gonna get spiritually nourished. Study God's word and deepen your understanding. You know where that works best? In small groups, in fellowship, in community. I can study God's word, but when I get around people, I get sharper for it. And I have people that come to me and they say, you know what? This is how you should be interpreting this. This is how you should be living this out. They help me in my understanding. Study God's word and deepen your understanding in it. Friends, it is so important to have a standard for truth that is consistent and unchanging. A standard for truth. I was at the doctor's office a few weeks ago. A lady was getting checked in, and they weigh you, and they, you know, measure you, your height and everything. And I overheard her say, "Oh, I love the scale here at the doctor's office. My scale at home makes me so heavy." Someone's scale's off somewhere, either hers or the doctor's. And that was true, you know, all around the United States for 100 plus years. A pound wasn't a pound everywhere. A cup wasn't a cup. A quart wasn't a quart. And so states recognized that, and they came up with the National Conference of Weight and Measurements so there could be a standard. So a pound in Ohio could be a pound in Washington, Indiana. And it could be the same. A cup could be a cup. A quart could be a quart. An ounce could be an ounce. And you'd have a standard measurement. Even the government understood that there's got to be a standard somewhere. And if there's not a standard, we'll just do what we choose. And then there will be no equality. Check the seal out. Check the seal out of the National Conference on Weights and Measurements. That equity may prevail. So everyone have a fair shake. How do you get a fair shake in life? You have to have a standard of truth, friend. And all these heightened things that we're hearing now about injustice, inequality, etc. If you have no standard of truth, you're going to get what the world feels like getting you right now. But when you go back to the Word of God, it will recorrect you, recalibrate you, and you'll say, this is justice. This is equality. This is right. And this is wrong. This is the standard. So let me give you some distinct characteristics of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in today's age. To put your foundation in the truth of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus will search for the truth. Like, there is no stop here. You haven't arrived, by the way. Just because you know who Christ is, you haven't arrived. Keep searching for the truth. It was accredited to the Bereans in the book of Acts that they didn't take Paul's preaching at face value. They searched the scriptures and said, is Paul right? I hope some of you are doing that with me, because I don't always get it right. That you look at it and you say, listen, I'm not going to take this at face value. I'm going to dig in deep and search for the truth. I'm going to search for the truth beyond the headline. I'm going to ask for God's discernment on this one. God, give me some wisdom, because I can't figure out what these reporters are saying. I can't figure out what's going on in politics. Give me some wisdom. I need some definitions of marriage, some justice, definitions of equality. I need your definitions, not my own. It was Abraham Lincoln that was quoted as saying, how many legs does a dog have if you call the tail a leg? He says, 4. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Just like there's no square triangles. Search for the truth. Followers of Jesus, search for the truth. Second, followers of Jesus, speak the truth. What if you quit spreading falsehoods? Hey, let's just be blunt. I have seen some of your social media posts that blatantly are put out there because it upholds your political position or some other position, but you clearly have not read the article to find out that it's bunk, that it's not true. And you have some friends that are outside of the faith, they're looking under that. How is that working for your credibility in Christ? How is that working to uphold the truth and be a pillar of truth and a pillar of foundation? How about we just quit speaking falsehoods? That we just say, Lord, I'm going to bend to you. I'm not going to expect your word to bend towards me. I'm just going to speak truth. The psalmist says, keep your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from telling lies. Paul Harvey, anybody remember Paul Harvey? Good, you're old. You're with me. He did a report about some golfers in Germany that one golfer had teed off and hit the ball a long distance, went out of view. He thought it went into the high grass right behind the green, and he had his whole crew looking for it, and he couldn't find it. And so he reached into his pocket, and he grabbed a golf ball, and he slyly put it out and said, oh, I found my ball. And they had all finished off their putts when they found an extra ball in the hole. It was his. His lie had ruined his accomplishment. And Paul Harvey gave us the rest of the story. He said the man is no longer a member of the Stuttgart Country Club. He has been dismissed for lying, even though he was the president of the club. There's always a consequence for lying, but there rarely is a consequence for telling the truth. Third, follower of Jesus will showcase the truth. You'll just embody it, you'll envelop it, you'll value it, and you'll demonstrate it in your life. How endearing is it when you meet someone that is authentic, who doesn't try to pretend to be the perfect parent, have their life all together, who doesn't pretend to have more wealth than they really have, that they don't sensationalize their life or their events. They're just easygoing. They're just honest with themselves, and more importantly, they're honest with everybody else. Think how your witness to the hope that you have would change if you were just honest in your business dealings, honest with your speech, honest in your relationships, honest about your fears and your disappointments and your hopes, and just honest about who you are and what God is doing within you. Just honest with the truth as you're confronted with it. You know, as Jesus stood there before Pontius Pilate had no clue what to do with Jesus. Here's a guy that has been entrusted to make heavy decisions, and he has no idea what to do with Jesus because he's confronted with the truth. And as he stands and interrogates Jesus and finds him innocent, and Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," Pontius Pilate says, "What is truth?" And you remember what happens moments after that. I mean, that picture kind of gives you a lead into what happens moments after that. Pilate goes back to the crowd, that mob that wants Jesus crucified, knowing an innocent man stands before him. And he washes his hands and he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And you know what Pontius Pilate was really doing? He was washing his hands of the truth because his life was just confronted. Are you the king of the Jews? Because if Jesus says, "That's who I am," Pilate has to respond and say, "I believe you." And that's going to change my marriage. And that's going to change my philosophy. And that's going to change the way I govern. And that's going to change the way I use my finances. And that's going to change the way I talk. And that's going to change my lifestyle completely. If you are who you say you are, and you are the truth right in front of me, just as I am assuming you are, my whole world is going to change. And I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if I'm ready to face the truth. And so what does he do? He washes his hands of the truth and pretends like Jesus never happened. No more standard. Don't have to worry about him anymore. I've washed myself of that one. How about you? Have you washed yourself of Jesus and said, "Listen, I've been confronted by the truth. My lifestyle's been confronted by the truth, but I don't want to do anything about it. You know what? I'll just wash my hands of the truth that's before me. I'll wash my hands of Jesus." The truth of life starts with this. I'm a sinner. I'm not right. And I need a Savior. And friend, I know I'm speaking to a lot of people who you know yourself better than I do, and you know that you know you're not right either. What's telling you that? What's that truth in you? Well, I believe that's because we have been created in the image of God. And we have this impulse, this internal desire to connect with Him. And when we don't, we feel that gap, that emptiness inside of us, that hole that is a God-shaped hole in our heart. Friends, there is no one righteous in this room, not one. That's the truth. We're all sinners who need a Savior. Let that truth, let that beginning steps of your truth, and that you need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And I invite you today to connect with Him, to commit to Him, to stop washing your hands of truth and start washing your sins away in baptism and recognizing, I need God. I need God as a Savior, and I need God as a Lord, because my moral compass has been so out of whack, it needs to be recalibrated to the standards of God. Will you pray with me? Father, today we come to you recognizing that this is now a gray, blurry world, and there are very few that say, this is black, this is white, this is right, this is wrong. This is just, this is unjust. And Father, we want to be men and women that are pillar and foundations of truth. Some of us just need to run back to your word, feast upon it, let it get into our heads and our hearts so that we can live it out and showcase it. And there's others that are hearing these words for the very first time, and they're becoming real. Belief is turning into faith. And instead of washing our hands of who you are and the truth of our life and the truth that we're confronted with by your standard, that we follow you and you become our Lord, and that we commit ourselves in baptism, having our sins forgiven and trusting you to lead us in this whatever world. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.